I can tell you right off the bat, I'm not satisfied. I'd have been much more satisfied if Brother Kenny would have stayed up here. That would have satisfied me, because he was on a roll I thought that I was liking and enjoying. And a little bit in the same, I want to talk to you about this last book of the Bible before Revelation. Revelation is the last book, and the book of Jude is the book right before that. A lot of people wonder who Jude was. Jude was the half-brother of Jesus. Of course, he wasn't full brother. We know that the Holy Spirit was Jesus's, the one that conceived Mary. But these were other, Jesus had four brothers that we're aware of and a few sisters. And Jude was one of those brothers. If you go to Matthew chapter 13, I'm going to come back to Jude. Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. When they were asking the question about Jesus, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren, his brothers, called James, Joseph, and Simon, and Judas, or Judah, or Jude. Over in Mark, 6th chapter of Mark, 3rd verse, same question was asked. Is this not the carpenter? Is this the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, and Judah, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So we know this is Jude. Jesus had at least four brothers, half-brothers, same mother. Different father. Joseph, of course, was the father of the other three. And he had several sisters who we don't not call by name, but that's who wrote the book of Jude. And it says over there that his brothers and sisters didn't really believe at first that he was the Son of God, but they came with that knowledge later on. And Jude, we have writing this book of Jude. It's one chapter long. It's an old joke among a lot of ministers are here, and I used to hear my dad do this, and every now and then somebody will I'll make some statement that I've made up, and they'll say, where is that? And I'll say, that's in the second chapter of Jude. Well, there is no second chapter of Jude. So you'll hear this book used as a lot as a joke about Jude being the brother of Christ. So he's written us a very good epistle here. And that's how I want to start, is who did he write this to? If you look and you see the first verse, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Now, that's who's writing it. That's just like when you get a letter. You get a letter and you can tell looking up at the top at the letterhead who it's from. It'll tell you, you know, I know my law firm, we write a lot of letters to people and our law firm names at the top. The minute you open the letter, you know who it's from. And that's what he's telling us here. This letter is from Jude. Jude, the servant of James, servant of Jesus Christ, brother of James. And then it tells who it's to. Every letter is addressed to somebody. It tells who it's to. To them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Tells us who it's to. That's who this is to. That's all it applies to. That's who he's writing to. Everything he writes in this book are to these people. Them that are sanctified by God the Father. Sanctified means set apart. That means predestinated. That means God wrote their name in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. That was God's job, and that's what he said here. Sanctified by God. Set aside. Sanctified means set aside for a holy purpose. He set them aside for their eternal salvation. He predestinated them. He foreknew them, foreknew who it was, took their names, wrote it out, put it in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. That book is sealed, closed with seven seals, won't be opened except by Christ at the end of time. Not a name will be added, not a name will be taken out. That's the doctrine of predestination. That's what God did. He took your name and put it in the Lamb's Book of Life. Sanctified is perfect, past perfect tense. That means it's done, it's finished, it's over with. That's complete. Sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. That's also past perfect tense. It means that preservation is already taken care of. When Christ came and died on the cross, he sealed your name in that Lamb's Book of Life. He sealed it. And it won't be, nothing will happen to you. You can't fall from grace. You always hear this sometimes about, well, you get out here and you do evil in the world and you'll lose your salvation. You get yourself saved, you ask the Lord to come into your life. He's already in your life long before you were even born. And then your life is preserved by Christ. You see the different works of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost right here. And that's what Jude is telling us, brother of Christ. Number one, you're sanctified. God foreknew you, predestinated you, wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Jesus Christ preserved it. You could say he sealed it. Nobody can take that out. He's got it, and nobody can take that out of the last book of life. Nobody can erase it. Nobody can change it. I have a feeling I'm not supposed to judge. We're not supposed to judge whose name's in the Lamb book of life and whose we're not, because of the last part we'll talk about here in a minute. I don't know who is and who's not. And I may guess at it sometime, and I'm going to say the person by that actions, they're clearly not a child of God. And that's not for me to judge, because I don't know when the last part takes place. Last part is, and they are called. We know from John 3, they're called by the Holy Spirit. There's the third work of the Trinity. God saves us by putting our name in, God sanctified us, put our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Jesus, by his work on the cross, sealed it. He completed the job. That book is sealed and closed. Now, in time, we're called. Called by the Holy Spirit. And that called is not past tense, it's present tense. You see, I know it's got an ED on the end of it. That doesn't mean it's past tense. It means it's present tense. It's like, you know, me saying Brother Kenny is called of God. That's present. He's called of God right now to preach the word. That's what it's talking about. You are called in time when the Holy Spirit determines it. You'll read the third chapter of John. It said the Holy Spirit is like the wind. We don't know when it's coming. We don't know where it's going. We can't control it. We can see it when it's been here. You know, I can look out and see the trees blowing. I can't see the wind, but I can see what the effect the wind has. It moves the trees. It moves the grass. You have no control over it. We have no control over when we're being born again, because that's what it says. We're all born of the Spirit the exact same way. The exact same way the Apostle Paul was on the road to Damascus. He didn't have any control over that. He didn't ask the Lord to come in his life. He didn't ask any help from Jesus, but yet we know that's who he talked to when they appeared to him. Same way with John the Baptist. John the Baptist was born again, and everybody agrees, when he was still in his mother's womb. What did John do to cause himself to be born again? Nothing. He had no control over it. And that's where they compare natural birth and spiritual birth in John 3. And natural birth and spiritual birth is when you're called. It's when you're regenerated, so to speak. Your name's been in the Lamb's Book of Life since before the foundation of the world. Jesus preserved and locked it in there. You're not ever going to get your name taken out of that book, period. Now, you're here this morning because I believe you're called. I'm using my judgment now. Somebody may be fooling me here, but I don't think you'd be here this morning if you didn't have the love of God in your heart. And there's the work of the Trinity. The Father does the predestination, the Son does the preservation, and then the Holy Spirit calls you in time. May call some people when they're very young, may call some people when they're very old. We don't know. The Lord, the Holy Spirit, picks the time, the manner, and the place in which he calls people. Apostle Paul, they called very dramatically on the road to Damascus, struck him down with a great light that all the other witnesses saw. Couldn't hear the Lord talking, but they saw that great light. And Jesus spoke directly to the Apostle Paul during that instance with a great dramatic calling. I didn't have that type of calling. Over here we're told that in the book of Elijah that sometimes the Lord speaks in a small, still voice. You may wake up one morning and just feel different. I'm going to go to church this morning. And then you may be sitting in your pew and something strikes you and the Lord's Spirit appears upon you then and you say, I'm going to join the church. I feel that's the way most of us do it, and that's the way I know I was sitting in church when I think, you know, it's time for me to join the church. I was sitting in the church over at 23rd and Avenue X when I was about 19 years old when I made that decision. I don't know why. I have no idea, but something in my heart told me to. That's what's taking place here, and that's what Jude tells us. The big picture right here. He's fixing to move in because he wants us to lock this in first. He wants you to understand you are predestinated before the foundation of the world. You are preserved by Christ. And in due time, when the Holy Spirit determines, he'll call you. Maybe young, maybe old. Get that down. That's who he's writing this book to, those people that are in that condition. Some people have been sanctified and preserved, of course. They hadn't been called yet. If you're not in that case, you're still in your natural state. This book doesn't make sense to you. If you're still in your natural state, state of a natural man, you're not going to understand this. You're not, spiritual things don't mean anything to you. You know, they're foolishness to you, as we're told over Apostle Paul earlier. And then when you're called, then suddenly something happens in your heart. Preacher speaks and it resonates in your heart. Not because of anything the preacher does, but because the Lord has opened up your heart to hear the gospel preached. Then look what he says. Go on. It says, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Brother Kenny gave us a little lesson a while ago in algebra. Let's tie one in math. What's anything times zero? Zero. If love and peace are going to be multiplied, there's got to be something there to be multiplied. Lord puts that love and peace in your heart when he calls you. That's when he comes and circumcises your heart and puts it in you. Now you've got that basic love and peace in your heart. And Jude tells us here, now it's time for that to be multiplied. How do you multiply that? You multiply that by coming to church, by reading the Bible, by doing your work. Now, you didn't get saved eternally because of your work. You got saved eternally because Father predestinated you before the foundation of the world and Christ sealed the book. And then when the Holy Spirit calls you, that's when you know you've got love and peace in your heart. You feel different. You feel different. You feel like a child of God. And you come to church and you read the Bible and you pray to the Lord. And here he says, now, may peace and love be multiplied. You don't have any love and peace in your heart until you're called. And then it can be multiplied. It can be multiplied by the things that you do. The things that Brother Kenny was telling you about. Only way to be peaceful and to have love in your heart is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's what he will give, that peace, and he will multiply it. You've got it in there, and he will multiply it by your works. That's where your works come in. And that's what it's what Jude tells us in the very next verse. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. Now, he's not talking about eternal salvation. That's what he just talked to us about in the first verse. Here he's talking about timely salvation, what we call timely salvation. The salvation you get when you follow the gospel, when you read the gospel and you study it and you follow it and you do what Brother Kenny talked about. You take up his yoke and carry it and carry that burden. It's not a burden, it's a light burden, really, because then you're happy and you're satisfied. And the more you add to your peace and love and multiply it and read this gospel, then you're going to be satisfied. Brother Kenny just told us. That's what he's talking about, the common salvation. This is the salvation you get from day to day by following the directives and the instructions of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, it was needful for me to write unto you. I need to write to you to tell you this. He said, and exhort you. I'm telling you, and I'm preaching to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. You need to study this Bible and read it and come to church and pray. By doing that, you are earnestly contending for that same doctrine and gospel that was given to the saints, and by that you're going to be happy and you're going to be satisfied. Verse 4, he tells us, he says, because I'm telling you, there are certain people that's going to creep in and try to tell you otherwise. They're going to try to pollute this wonderful doctrine of grace that we have, the Lord that saved us, sanctified us before time, and Christ that preserved that. They did that out of the goodness of their heart, not because of anything we'd done. We deserve, like you said, we deserve heaven. I mean, we deserve hell. We don't deserve heaven at all. We get there only because of the unconditional love and mercy of our Saviors. But there's going to be people come in, for there are certain men crept in unawares. There's going to be people that are going to sneak in. This is the people of the world. They're going to sneak in and they're going to try to tell you otherwise, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Now, when it says they were before ordained to this condemnation, that's not talking about predestination. That means they were ordained to condemnation. People that don't follow the Lord, that come and try to deceive the Lord people, they are ordained to condemnation. Those type of people are going to be condemned in this world. You're going to see bad things happen to them. That's what he's telling us. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into his lasciviousness. What does that mean? We've got a wonderful doctrine and a wonderful grace. Brother Kenny explained this to us, in which the Lord saved us before the foundation of the world, not by our works. We don't have to do anything. You have heard this argument before. If I don't have to do anything, then I can just go sin all I want to. I can go enjoy the pleasures of this world all I want to. That's what Jude says. No, that's lasciviousness. They're trying to take that wonderful grace that God has given us, and they're turning it into lasciviousness. Fornication. They're turning this, which is pleasures, lustly pleasures of the soul. That's what they'll try to do. And that's what the world tries to do to you. It ties you away from the pleasure and the satisfaction, the deep satisfaction in your heart you'll get from God. And they turn it into lasciviousness of the flesh. Lust for the flesh. And that's what he's warning us about here. Denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Look, verse 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance. You've been told this. I'm going to tell you again. That's what the preacher does. We get up here and we'll tell you once. You know what? We're going to tell you again. You are saved eternally, period, before the foundation of the world. Your name's in that last book of life. I'm not to judge. I don't know who is and who isn't, but I feel very confident you wouldn't be here this morning if you didn't have the love of God in your heart. But by being here now, that love and peace is multiplied and you become satisfied by denying the lust of the world and come and following Christ, picking up your cross and following Christ and reading your Bible and praying to the Lord, and you're going to have that satisfaction, that peace that passes all our understandings. He says, and I'm going to make you remember that. I'm going to remind you, although you once knew this, how the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Now here he's not talking, remember, about eternal salvation. There are people here that he said, when they got into all the sinning they did, you go back and read the book of Judges, nearly every chapter begins, and the people sinned great in the eyes of the Lord. And the Lord punished them for that. He may have punished them by taking direct action. He may have punished them by backing off and letting the devil get to them. Lord, pick that. And that's what happens even today in this world, to the extent that we're letting ourselves get caught up in the lust of the world, whether we go out and buy clothes, or we go out and enjoy sins of the flesh, or we get into allow ourselves to fall into some addiction, or we get ourselves caught up to where we give the gods of this world our first priority instead of the one true and living God, then God will back off and he'll let his judgment be on us, timely manner. We're talking about here about being saved and not saved and being hurt. He's talking about that common salvation back over in paragraph 3. If he's not, then he's lied to us over in paragraph 1 where he said we were sanctified and preserved. That preservation is a lie. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about exactly what Brother Kenny said. If you're not satisfied, it's because you're enjoying the things of the world. I get off on the things of the world, yeah, and you'll never be satisfied. I want a TV, and by goodness, I'll get a 60-inch TV, and Brother Kenny will get a 70-inch, and I'll have to go covet his 70-inch TV. You can never be satisfied with the things of the world. There's always going to be somebody that does better than you, gets better than you. You put your trust not in man, but in Christ. And Jude tells us here, you're going to be satisfied. And that's what Jude is trying to teach us here. He goes through and gives some great examples. He gives three examples. One, about remember, the Lord saved these people out of Egypt, saved them out of that hard labor they were in the country of Egypt. And then they went out and started worshiping things of the world. And when he did, he said he destroyed them that believed not. If you go look, there's a lot of people that suffered a lot of punishment and died. That doesn't mean they lost their eternal salvation, but they lost their steps timely. Second one in verse 2:6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, and he hath reserved unto everlasting change under darkness and to judgments of the great day. Now that may be talking about eternal salvation there, because they blasphemed the Holy Ghost. That means they were not saved to begin with, to be my guess, but I'm not to make that determination. And then in verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about themselves in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Again, he's given us three types of examples of what different things that happens to people who don't follow his direction. And he goes through here and talks us even, and he says in verse 9, yet Michael, the archangel, there's only two archangels mentioned in the Bible, one called Michael and one called Gabriel. Michael was the archangel that was a warrior. Whenever the Lord need to do some what I call dirty work, I guess, a hatchet man type work, Michael was the one that's called on. He was the one that called on back over, if you go over and read Daniel and in the book of Isaiah, Michael was the one that was called on when it took a warrior presence. He stepped in sometime to save the people of Israel. He stepped in sometime to allow punishment to take place of the nation of Israel. The other archangel is Gabriel. Gabriel is the archangel as the messenger. You go over and read the first chapter of Luke. Who was it appeared to Elizabeth, tell her that she was going to have John the Baptist? Who was it appeared to Mary to tell her she was impregnated by the Holy Ghost and going to have Jesus? That was Gabriel. Gabriel is always the archangel, the messenger. Over in Daniel, Daniel got to see them both. Who was it that came and told Daniel how to interpret a dream? That was Gabriel. Michael showed him over here about the punishment that's going to be coming to the nation because of their unbelief and the evil they do. Gabriel was the archangel, the messenger. In fact, you know, I've had to go down, think of my son, you know, went to the University of Texas, and I've had to go down there and listen to that. The eyes of Texas are upon you. You get over to the end, it talks about until Gabriel blows his horn. If you go read the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, it talks about when the Lord returns, he's going to return. He's going to, with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Well, it doesn't say Gabriel. People speculate that's Gabriel, given his trumpet, when his trumpet blows. It doesn't say his name, but he's the archangel or the messenger. Anyway, I'll throw that in there for extra. It talks about Michael, the archangel. He contended with the devil, disputed about the body of Moses, calling accusation, he said, but the Lord, all he said was, the Lord rebuke you. Michael didn't get involved in the work of Satan. Michael appears over there in Revelations where he takes on Satan. I preached on that about a year ago when we talked about the different types of Satan that we know about in this world. And Michael is the one that took on Satan and caused him, kicked him out of heaven and fought the angels that went with him. Satan argued, it's an old Jewish tradition that he's talking about here. Satan argued that Moses had committed error. He'd killed a man. We know he killed a man. He was a murderer by Jewish tradition. And they tried to argue that Moses wasn't entitled to a good burial therefrom, and that's why the Lord took him off and buried him in a hidden place that we don't know where it is. If you go read the end of the book of Deuteronomy, you'll see where Moses, the Lord buried Moses. There's no man to this day knows where Moses is buried. And Michael didn't get into debate with the devil. Michael just answered him and said, well, the Lord will rebuke you for that. Here Jude goes through and talks here, and for an interest of time, I'm not going to cover these, but he goes and tells you about all the problems you'll have with men. All the people that have over the years tried to deceive men, from Cain to Balaam to Korah, who led a rebellion against Moses. And he says, these are spots in your feasts of charity. When you have feasts, when you have occasions in the church, sometimes people will pollute those who don't deserve them. They're undeserving to come and feed themselves. They are clouds without water. They are trees without fruit. That's what he's telling us about. That's the things of the world you're going to get from the world. And that's what he goes and tells us through here. And I'll skip over these and go down to verse 17. Because Jude starts on a very positive note. He tells us these problems in the world from which we need common salvation. We get that from the Lord too. You know, I go and I pray to the Lord whenever I see my kids leave and head off. I pray that the Lord will protect them, that he'll save them from the evil things of this world. I'm not talking about eternal salvation. I'm talking about time salvation. Lord, save them from getting in a car wreck. Save them from somebody in this world taking and doing something terrible to them. We pray every day for timely salvation because that's how we think right now. We think in time. I think of what I need tomorrow. Lord, help me get through this problem I have. Save me from my enemies today and tomorrow. Save me from the people that will give me problems. That's what Jude is telling us about here. Remember back over in the first, he's writing it to the people that are already eternally saved, and that salvation is preserved. And I'm writing to the people that are called because they're the ones that can read this and understand it. He gets over in verse 17 and he says, but, beloved, remember ye words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, and how they told you that there would be mockers in the last times who should walk after their own ungodly lust. There's going to be a lot of people in this world that are going to walk after ungodly lust. And we look at them and we think they're having a good time. They've got lots of money. They're spending it on the things of the world. They're spending it on the evils of the world. Why can't I go have fun with them? And Brother Kenny tells you, that looks good, but there's no deep satisfaction in it. You'll never be satisfied walking after the lusts of the world. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. When we do that, when we build ourselves up according to the direction that Christ gives us in this book, in the gospel preaching, and when you pray, then you're going to be satisfied. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, unto eternal love, and of some having compassion make a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. We're to help other people pull them out of the fire. Again, we're not talking about saving people from eternal salvation. He's saying we got a duty not only to help ourselves, but to help other people, keep them from falling away. Verse 24, again, this one's mistaken. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. He's talking about Christ. And I'm going to say, when I pray to Christ and say, Lord, don't let me fall into temptation. I'm talking about today and tomorrow. I'm not talking about eternally. This falling away here is talking about in this world, not following Christ. Because when we don't follow Christ, we're going to fall away, and then we're not going to be satisfied, and we're probably going to suffer the pains that comes with this world when we follow this world. He said, we're to help our people do that, and we're to pray to Christ. is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Jude gives us the lesson in the common salvation that Brother Kenny so plainly spoke about. Again, he said, I'm only writing this to people that already have eternal salvation, and that eternal salvation is preserved. Nothing you can do can lose it. It's not going to fall away. But, he said, there is this common salvation. This common salvation is the salvation day to day. It's the satisfaction you get when you follow the things of this book. When you come to church, when you pray, you're going to get a salvation and a peace and a love that you don't get anywhere else. We serve a wonderful Lord. He has saved us eternally. He has preserved that salvation, and nothing we do can lose it. Sometimes we think we try to lose it, sometimes by our actions. What we do is we lose the blessings that come day to day. We lose the peace. We lose that complete, total satisfaction that we have and can have when we follow the directions of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your kind attention.